All right, so this morning we are going to be continuing our study. Our theme for the year is Abide in My Word. And with that in mind, our goal for the year has been to read through the entire Bible. And so we've been using the Daily Bible, which has the scriptures roughly in chronological order. And here we are, we come to our October study. And our readings for this week were from the 12th through the 18th. Pages 1315 through 1352. And this part of the scriptures was from Nehemiah, First Chronicles, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you want to think of a theme for this section of scripture, it could be restoration and the good news of the Messiah. So as we've been studying, the things that we've focused on are the evidences that reinforce that the scriptures are true. We're looking at the consistency of the word of God. The message from time to time and generation to generation is one message from one mind. We're looking at evidence of the Messiah, evidence of the kingdom. We're also focusing on some of the parallels that we see between the physical events that occurred in earlier time and the events to come and the spiritual things that we read about. And then, as always, when we look at any portion of Scripture, we want to think about what does it tell us about God? So what does it tell us about his characteristics, his power, his providence, and then the applications? What do we see in these Scriptures that can help us each be better servants of God individually and better servants collectively? So, and the other thing that we've been doing throughout the year is, you know, considering the things that, you know, as we read this through, and I think the chronological setup in some ways helps do this, things that are brought to light that maybe we hadn't noticed or thought about, or just now that I see that differently now that I'm reading it in this context. So we've seen that many times, and I know I've seen it personally many times, so it's been good to study this way. All right. So we get into this reading. Had a few questions that we sent out earlier. And we will reference where they are in the Daily Bible, but also give the references, the actual Bible references, so that if you don't have the Daily Bible, you can still follow along. So our first question was, why was Nehemiah, and also God, displeased with Israel? And that was found in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 13 through 31. So what are some reasons that Nehemiah was displeased? What was going on? So this is on page 1315. So last week we concluded, we were talking about who I characterize as two of our favorite people, Sanballat and Tobiah. And so, and by way of review, what were some of the problems with these two? What were they doing? What were they committed to?
They were violating the Sabbath.
Okay. Okay, that's what these people... Exactly, that's exactly what these people were doing. So that's one of the things we're doing. We'll get to that in a minute. And so in this first one, we talk about they had given Tobiah charge of the storeroom. And so that's part of that. That's part of their backsliding. It's like, well, what? Who is Tobiah? Why is he important? So when we're reading our reading last week, they were, to put it, I guess one way to put it, he was an obstructionist as well as Sanballat. They were trying to stop the work from being done. They were making threats against those that were doing the work. They were trying to get other officials to stop the work. And so one of the things that Israel has done, they've given him charge of the storerooms. So we read this in Nehemiah chapter 13, 4 through 9, on page 1315. So let's read this. Before this, Eliashib the priest had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, prescribed for the Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. Then if we skip down a little bit, it says, here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a storeroom in the courts of the house of God. So, called an evil thing. It's called an evil thing. Why is it called an evil thing? And so, I thought about the passage that we read in James chapter 4. And verse 4. It says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so what we have going on, one of the things that's going on, is they're making themselves friends of the world by associating with the people who are not set on godly things. And so this is called out as an evil thing, and we see that repeated in James. And then also in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, back on page 1301, we can just read there about the things that were being done, right? What kind of people these were. And so the question is, well, why are you associating with people who are set against doing the work that God wants you to do? And it can be easy for us to make those kinds of associations, right? So the lesson here is have no associations with them, because ultimately it can cause us to go astray and become more like that. So we cannot do that. And then to the point that you were making a minute ago, the work is not being tended to. They're backsliding. That's a good way to put it, right? They're just not doing the work. They've become idle and doing other things. So let's look at page 1315 here. This is Nehemiah 13, starting at verse 10, kind of at the bottom of the page of 1315. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? All right? Does that sound familiar? Sound like something that we studied recently? The house of God being neglected? You know, it sounds a lot like in Haggai, right? They were, it says, are you now tending to your own paneled houses, you know, while the house of God was not being rebuilt and was in disrepair? So you see the same thing, you know, history repeating itself. The same thing is happening. A word Danny often uses, complacency. Like people, it's easy to become complacent. And so we see that demonstrated here where they've been doing okay, but then complacency sets in, and then the things are not being tended to the way that they should. And then let's see. Is there anything else on that? All right. And then the Sabbath not being kept. Again, if there's anything that's fundamental, that's the Sabbath, right? And so they've even given that up. So over on page, the bottom of page 1315, going into 1316, this is Nehemiah 1315. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. And then you skip down a few, couple of verses. He says, what is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestors do the same thing so that our God brought all this calamity on us and on this city? Now you are stirring up more with more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. So, again, the people have just, they're backsliding. And so the lesson for us is, you know, let us not think that we're so good that this can't happen. That we can say, oh, well, no, that would never happen because that's so fundamental. No, we've seen it happen over and over again where those who know better end up falling away and doing that what's not right. And so Nehemiah is getting on their case and exposing this to them, that hopefully they will turn from it. All right? Any other thoughts on those three? Yeah, Bill.
Mm-hmm. I think that's just a sort of typical thing, just a charge of the Yes.
Right. And so, you know, something we, again, we rationalize and say, well, it's innocuous. It does, it's not that big a deal. And then, like you said, there's a cascade effect. It becomes a big deal. And then we also need to, if God has told us to do something, He's told us that for a reason. And so we want to substitute our knowledge and our wisdom and say, well, maybe, you know, this wouldn't be so bad if he's telling us not to do the small things. He's telling us that for a reason, because, like you said, they become bigger things and bigger problems. Yes, sir.
We consider others that have neglected the work of the Lord. I can't help but think about the church of Laodicea, how revolting they were to our Lord because they had become lukewarm.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And that's the risk we run when we say, well, maybe just a little bit here, and then it's a little bit more, and then you look around, and we've totally lost our way. All right. And then kind of along the line Bill was getting to, another thing that they've done is they have started involving themselves in unauthorized marriage. Again, this is another association that God has told them not to be in. And so this is over on page 1316 in Nehemiah 13. So this is... we'll just read this. Moreover, in those days, I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. Then skip down a couple of verses. It says, was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God. God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Well, must we hear now that you too are doing this terrible wickedness and being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? And so, again, he's reinforcing again, you know better than this. You've seen what this can do. And so why are you now doing that? And so we have to do the same thing ourselves, right? We know the damage that can be done. And so we shouldn't want to have any part with those things, knowing what the impact and what the effects can be. All right? Anything else? Yes. Exactly. Yeah, and that's part of, we were talking about part of prayer is being able to confess and say, I've done wrong. I need forgiveness, right? Good. Okay. Second question we wanted to look at was the lessons. So we kind of already talked through a lot of these. What are the lessons we can learn from Israel's misdeeds of this time? So we can turn from doing right. You know, again, let us not think that, oh, I've studied everything. I think I know everything. We don't know everything. Trying to do right, but any one of us at any time, that can happen. And it's just, we got to keep studying the Word, keep reading the Word. We got to keep leaning on one another. We have to, because it's easier than we think to fall into these things. And then we can neglect the work. That's one that, you know, when we think about, you know, am I doing the work that I need to do, or am I kind of like checking a box and say, I think I've done enough. But am I actually neglecting the work that needs to be done? Do I see things that need to be done and I'm saying, well, I'll wait for somebody else to do that, or maybe at a later time, or, you know, maybe it's not quite my place to do it. What are the excuses that we make to not do the work that we need to do? And then, you know, we have negative examples. Israel, from the very beginning, has had examples where, and they've been reminded over and over, just like we just saw, where they've seen these things happen. And so we should learn from those negative examples and not want to do that and not want to repeat those things. And then our company and our associations, our companions, can turn us away from God. So we got to be careful what kind of company we keep. We got to be careful what kind of things we associate with, what kind of things we associate and align ourselves with. The same. All right. I think.
On that point, right, you can sort of see with Tobias, maybe what was going on in their mind. But, oh, he's someone who opposes the building of the temple. Well, can we give him a room inside the temple? Because sort of that will change his opposition.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that will help us do the work, because now the opponent of ours no longer opposes us.
Mm-hmm.
God's people can be tempted when they're faced with opposition, whether it's the government, whether it's the broader culture that we're in, to say, well, if we just don't emphasize this, if we don't talk about this, if we agree not to make an issue with this, then maybe people won't oppose us. Maybe people
right.
won't. And it's to God's glory, right? It's helping us do God's work.
Yeah. Very good. Yes.
You know, when you look back at, you know, what's going on there in verses 4 through 9, chapter 13, you know, I look at the priest, and he's the one who they put in charge of the storerooms. But, as verse 4 says, he was closely associated with the Agrippa. The picture I get in my mind is that the priest made a choice. He could do the work that God had intended for him to do, or he could take care of his friend, who he shouldn't have that close association with in the first place. And he chose the close association with somebody he shouldn't have a close association with. And he made a room for him in there, and neglected the work that he was put in charge of.
Right.
And I think that, you know, I don't know what excuses or anything he had other than his friendship, his association. And I think that's where we got to really be careful about what associations are we forming? Who are our close relations with? Are they with the people that they should be to help us in growing the way we should and doing the work that we have? Or are we getting in to a lot, or they lead us in other ways.
All right. Very good. All right, anything else? Okay. All right, so now we're getting to looking at the dedication of the wall. And we had a question, what parallels can be seen from the events around the dedication of the rebuilt wall of Jerusalem and the restoration of souls to God? And so this was focused on Nehemiah 12, 27 through 14. So this starts on page 1317. All right. So one of the things that I pulled out is you have, there was a work, an instruction that was given, and that work has been completed. Okay. And so then we see, what I pull out is like you have a physical illustration of restoration, another one. Like we saw that with the temple, the rebuilding of the temple. And now we have another illustration of this. And like you have something that was incomplete, something that was in disrepair, and now it's been rebuilt. It's complete. It's more perfect. All right, and so that's a parallel between our relationship with God. Like, our relationship with God when we sin is in disrepair. It's in need of rebuilding. And so he's given us the way to rebuild and restore that relationship. And then this is a means for joy and celebration. So obedience is a joyful thing. Doing work that God has done, has told us to do, is a joyful thing. And so we see that demonstrated here over in Nehemiah 12. So I'll just read a couple of passages from this. So in Nehemiah 12, this is middle of the page on page 1317. I assigned two large choirs to give thanks. And you have it going down through there. It talks about Ezra, the teacher of the law, leading the processions. And then if we flip over a few more pages, page 13, 18, whoops. You have them offering great sacrifices and rejoicing because God had given them great joy. So there is joy. There's joy in restoration. There's joy in repentance. And we see, again, that in that time and even in our time, it's a joyful thing. And so we talk about when we're restored to God, when we commit our lives to God, that's a reason to be joyful. When someone has fallen away and they are restored, their relationship to God, that's a reason everybody should be joyful. And then saw them giving thanks in song over in Nehemiah chapter 12. So they were singing, there was joyful, there was praise and all those things. And then relating that to our spiritual restoration, so over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read that passage. Starting at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that is a snapshot of what restoration looks like and why it's a reason to give thanks in song, to be joyful, right? And to consider how what all is involved in our restoration to God. And then we have an example where the angels, they rejoice at repentance, restoration, over in Luke chapter 15. So we'll be studying this in a little bit. Luke 15, I'll read verses 8 through 10. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So it is a joyful thing. And we're taught again and again about how restoration begets joy. And that's something we should be thankful for and happy about, and so we should be joyful in that. All right, and I think that's all I have on that one. Any other thoughts on this? Rededication and restoration. Let's see here. Okay. All right, so just a few points on the historical record and the lineage of Jesus. So this question is, what's the significance for us of the records of Israel that are recorded in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 1 through 9? And why should this strengthen our faith, especially considering what we're going to be studying in the next couple of weeks? If I have any thoughts. Because it is interesting that they put these chronologies here, because I think it pairs well with what we're gonna see when we get into starting the New Testament. And so they have them right together. So for me, that helps to see, oh yeah, there's some things that look familiar among these chronologies that, to be fair, I am tempted to normally just, you know, skip over all those names and all those, you know, that's a lot. But it's, again, it's there for a reason. It's for our learning. And so what do people think, what do people pull out of this as far as, like, what's the significance of these chronologies? Or any points that are interesting that, again, that help again, strengthen our faith? That's the whole point of it. All right, so we go. Oh, Tony, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right. Very good. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, and it's going to be interesting because that point, the only people who did try to challenge his lineage were people who were disingenuous, because you had a few people that were saying, oh, we don't even know where he's from. You couldn't possibly not know where Jesus was from or where he descended from. And so, again, we'll see that later on about the kind of hypocrisy that was about. Go ahead.
And the other thing, apart from the lineage of Jesus, that you see from this long record of all the people from different tribes who at various points in time had a role where God used them for his nation Israel, is faithfulness of God to his covenant and promises that were fulfilled in Jesus. And for all these centuries, all these flawed people who rebelled at times, sinful at times, and God was nonetheless working his will to bring about through all of this passage of time, different places they were in, and different laws they were under at various points of time, and various rulers they were under.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. So, you know, over all this time, everything that he said, we see it come to pass. We see the consistency of the scriptures, the things that were recorded long before and the things that were recorded long after, the consistency among all of that. It just can't be denied. And so, yeah, so we look at 1 Chronicles 2, 1 and 2. So we have Jacob's sons. This is the top of page 1322. So you have his son's name, all right? So we know the 12, all right? And then when we go, this is the point Tony was getting to, through David in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, 10. Again, this is also on page 1322, middle of the page. Ram's descendants. So you have Aminadab, Nahshon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and then we see David. And so again, so we see that happen, and then we'll talk about a little more that we see that in both sides. And then the different kings and officials. So we're kind of talking about look at all the different types of people that are in this lineage. So you got even just the people, the different cultures and ethnicities that are represented, and then you got he's also coming through these kings and officials that we've read about, and then some of these faithful people that we've read about, people from all walks of life. We see that illustrated and demonstrated over in 1 Chronicles chapter 3. And so I'll read a little bit of this, just thinking about like Zerubbabel, who we've just talked about in recent weeks. And then the other thing that's interesting, and we may talk about this a little bit more, is you know the kings, Jehoiachin. So that's important when we think about Jehoiachin, and also he's also referred to as Jeconiah and Coniah. And so we're going to look a little bit about what that means. Let's see, is there anything else here? Okay, I think that's all I had. But yeah, all those points that were made. Why it's important to take a look at these genealogies and see who's there. And again, look at everything we studied up to this point. See, there it is, the consistency. And then what is this pointing toward? What is this pointing toward through the line going down to Jesus? All right? Any other thoughts? Okay. Roles and responsibilities, been another point of focus during these lessons. Why are the various roles and responsibilities God has set in place for his people so important? So looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 17 through 30, we'll focus on for this. So this is on page 1335. Turn over there. So when I'm reading through these, the thing that's kind of standing out to me is you're seeing different people have specific roles, right? So we have an official in charge of the house of God. We have gatekeepers belonging to the camp of the Levites in 1 Chronicles 9:17. We have people who their charge was to guard the gates, also in 1 Chronicles 9. And so you go through that and you think about, okay, even at that time, what you see is God's kingdom needs workers. Every citizen has a role and responsibility. Every role and responsibility is important, and every worker is important. So this, we've been considering the body like in our studies. Wednesday night, Greg talks about the body and its parts. And why does the body have all these parts? Because they all have a function. They all have a role. So we think about that, think about the kingdom, the same way the present kingdom that we are in, that we read about in the New Testament. Same thing, needs workers. Every citizen's got a role. Every role is important. Every worker is important. So we see that, to me, illustrated in this physical manifestation, you know, in earlier times, and it still applies today to us. And so think about, what is my role? What is the work that I need to do? And then, as we also talked about, if parts are missing or if parts aren't fully engaged, what happens? Yeah, it doesn't get done. And the whole body gets diminished. And so, again, that's why it's important that we understand all those roles and all those responsibilities. All right, any other comments on that? All right. Facts about the Messiah. All right, so as we roll over into the New Testament, the first few verses in John. So the question was, what are some things we learn about the Messiah from these readings? So we have Mark 1:1, but then the bulk is from John chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 18. It'll be our the last three of these questions that we had are all going to be focused on that. All right. So just turn over to, if you want to turn to John chapter 1, 18, or if you want to turn to page 1352. Let's just walk through this and look at everything that we see here. So actually, I'll start with Mark chapter 1, verse 1 at the bottom of page 1351. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And then we roll over into John, and the first things that we see, we have the Word with God. So we'll talk about the Word. We've just talked about this recently in some of our classes. What does that mean? We're talking about what he's called the Word. What's that illustrating, or what's it emphasizing? You know, it's emphasizing he's God, deity, right? And then the Messiah. So all this time, they've been hearing about this one that's coming. And so now here it is. And here he's described as that. And then eternal. So this is something bigger than what we can kind of understand. He also is eternal. He's described as God. And then the creator of all things. That's, in my experience, I would say something that a lot of people, it just doesn't, it's not clear to a lot of people that Jesus is actually the one doing the creating. And we see that, we'll see that repeated as we get through the New Testament. And then it says, he is life. He is the life. The life. Like, do we really think about, what that means? He's the life. When we think about what life is, that's what he is, right? What else about him? He became flesh. So the human manifestation of God. And why did he become flesh? Again, he became flesh because that allows him to understand humanity, right? And so we don't have a Savior who can't relate and understand who we are. And then along with that, he dwelt on the earth. He dwelt among us. And then he came from the Father, the one and only Son. So think about that, the one and only. So if you only have one of something, right, that makes it pretty valuable, even in just generally speaking. If there's only one of something, it's going to be pretty valuable. It's going to be highly sought after. So the one and only. And then the true light, truth with him. And then he gives light to everyone. So he's the source of all light. And then he was in the world. So here he was here. Look at all these descriptions of him. But yet, here he is in the world with us. I think that's pretty profound. Source of grace and truth. So we think about what grace is, favor. We think about truth, one truth. He's the source of all of that. The manifested glory. Think about the glory of God. And then here in him is manifested. And then close relationship with the Father. So we've been talking about the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he's with the Father. And then the manifest fullness. Manifest fullness. So thinking about that as I was first starting to look at this, and I remember a few months ago, as far as I thought, Jason doing a sermon dedicated specifically to this fullness, and it was called Jesus is the Fullness. So I was thinking, okay, well, let me go back and I'll pull my notes from that and reinforce some of that with us this morning. And I'm thinking, it was a few months ago, and then that was on April the 2nd of 2023. 2.5 years, just like that. And I'm thinking, well, we sing the song, swiftly the hours are changing the years, and they are. But I want to share a couple of the points that that he conveyed to us at that time. And this lesson was called Jesus is the Fullness. And he says, grace upon grace to all mankind, to those that receive him. The fullness, the sum total of all that God is, resides in Jesus. And then we have of the Godhead bodily, full of grace and truth, and he fulfilled the old covenant. And then the message was, Jesus, you and I, need to receive his fullness. All right, so some thoughts that may be even a little difficult to really comprehend, but think about that. Everything about God, all the attributes of God were in him. And that's why we see these lists. That's why he can be the Word. He can be eternal. He can be the Creator. He can be life. Be the true light. The source of grace and truth for that. So, and then the light of all mankind. All mankind. Right? He's not just the light to this part of mankind. He's the light. He's there for all if we will accept him and follow. Tony. And they, again, if they were really studying, they should have understood there was something else coming. And he's trying to explain, this is what you were reading about. All right, very good. All right, so then, what's the world's condition, though? And we have all that, and then, sadly, the world didn't recognize him. So what did they want? They wanted an earthly Messiah. They wanted an earthly king. And we'll see that the more we go on through the New Testament. We'll see it illustrated time after time. They wanted someone conformed to human understanding, desires. And then think about us in our current day. What do we want? We want an earthly Messiah, an earthly king. We want something that's conformed to us and our thinking. And then, you know, we'll see he couldn't have been the Messiah. You know, he didn't have the gravitas of what they wanted to be their Messiah, you know, wanted their Messiah to be. He didn't have the disposition or the bloodline, like we were talking about earlier. Like, they knew where he came from, and then they would deny that because he just wasn't what they wanted. And so they just looked for reasons to deny. And in society today, we want the same thing. We want God to conform to us. We want a Messiah that conforms to us according to our wisdom and our thinking. And then, so recognizing him and then not receiving him also. So they didn't want to accept who he was, even with all the prophecies and evidences. So we were just talking about this. Everything that's been said, we see that coming to pass. And yet and still, they did not want to receive him. They didn't want to obey him and obey his teaching. And then we'll see, it talks about their hearts being far from him. You know, especially, and this is important, especially the so-called, the self-proclaimed religious leaders who should have been the ones who were, like, leading other people to follow him. But they were the main ones that were set against him because he was the truth and they weren't quite ready to accept and do what was true. And so same as today, we don't accept this true word. We pick and choose. Hypocrisy is huge, the inconsistency, and then we dismiss it for other gods, other so-called religions or things that we elevate up to the level of, you know, being our religion. And then, see, anybody have any comments? Yes. Yeah, and that means I have to do something. I have to conform to that. I can't just be happy like, oh yeah, there's this higher power. Well, now I need to like listen to it and do what he is telling us to do. Good. All right, so we got like not a lot of time. But then, last point, what's the things we learn about those who would believe his name? So we talked about those who don't want it, but those who would, he has given the right to become children of God and born of God. So all those attributes we read about Jesus, he's given us the right to be part of that, to be born of him. Whoever. So it's available to all. And then he talks about not being born of natural descent, but of the Spirit. So we were talking about this in our class, our Wednesday class recently. You know, and then the same thing for us. You know, we talk about us also being born of God. And, you know, the scriptures talk about us being born of the Spirit later. And so, thinking about that, we can become children of God. We can be his people. Again, thinking about his spiritual gift that he's given to us in this right to become children of God. All right. Out of time. Thank you for your comments and participation.